We have walked with Nehemiah through the completion of the wall, and last week we were looking at the reality of protecting or securing, we called it, the blessings of God for their community and for their children, for their posterity. And so Nehemiah in chapter 7 had provided for both their safety, both spiritually and physically, both in the wall and in the worship. And then he as well provided for men that would be in charge, leadership there, who were proven in character, that would continue the work that had already been begun, being very concerned about every detail that was involved, even the minutest of details of putting people in the right place on the wall, having both professional and lay people involved in that work. And then he was taking care of the prosperity of the city in chapter 7. And finally, the culmination point from chapter 7, and this is what bleeds into the chapter that we're talking about tonight, is Nehemiah practiced the very presence of God in his life. And he wanted the children of Israel to do the same. So the recording of that long list of people that was recorded in Ezra chapter 2 was not simply a process whereby he could make an account of all the people and then start putting out, pulling out hats, names from the hat to say who gets to stay in Jerusalem. That was only a part of it. He wanted them to not forget those who had gone before and had trusted God, who had really practiced God's presence in their life. They were aware of God, His call and direction in their life, and they were saying, I'm going to live in light of the Lord. Trust Him. So they had left their wonderful, comfortable homes in the Shushan, Babylon area, had willingly migrated, left everything behind, essentially took what they could on a camel or a donkey or what they could carry on their back, and headed out to Jerusalem because that was the land of promise. That was the land of God's blessing. That's where God wanted them. They said, we are willing. Don't mind that. I'm not sure. We just left. Where's Eric? There's another Eric. He's taking care of it. There we go. He's hiding back there. That's not me, he says. There we go. Okay. I saw it flip on and I saw all your eyes just lose it. So I might as well wait until we get this taken care of. Eric's hiding back there now. That's okay. We'll leave him hiding. The Eric is back there, not this Eric. Okay, there we go. Thank you, Eric, for taking care of that. Anyway, they had left everything to come to Jerusalem to do God's will and to build up God's place. And he didn't want them to forget that heritage because he wanted them to act in the same faith. He wanted them to practice God's presence in their life for that time. Remember what had happened. Ezra, 80 years before approximately, all right, Zerubbabel had come back. They built the temple eventually. And then the city had just been left that way. The temple was there, but a lot of the houses were in ruin. People that did build their houses, they built it for their glory, for their own sake. They were unconcerned about God's glory that was connected to the glory of the city of Jerusalem. They had gone back to their separate cities. They had walked away from God in many ways. In fact, that the temple worship had been once again forsaken. Ezra comes back approximately 14 years before Nehemiah. He reestablishes the worship of the Lord there, helping their focus to get back to the Lord. Nehemiah comes back after hearing the bad report of what was happening, that God's name was not being glorified in Jerusalem. He comes back and builds the wall. Now it was time to establish among God's people a permanence, as much as can be, if I can put it that way, of them having a heart desire for the Lord. We are going to see, actually, a renewing of the covenant, and it really begins here in chapter 8. But there's a unique blessing that takes place, something I am not sure if it was expected or not. Nehemiah doesn't tell us, but there was apparent, if I can put it this way, revival in the hearts of the children of Israel that were in Jerusalem. Revival in the sense that they had a heart to come back to full and complete obedience to God and His Word. And so now, he's encouraged them, don't forget about your heroes in the past that have practiced the presence of God. Well, they respond. They say, amen, let's do it. And what happens in chapter 8 is a glorious time of spiritual growth and revival in the life of the nation of Israel. Somewhat probably unprecedented. It was, in many ways, as we follow the history of the nation of Israel and this post-exilic period of time after the exile, this was a critical turning point in even their form of worship. We'll see it here in chapter 8. Let's read. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. All that is wrapped up here is just amazing. So Nehemiah set up the preparation for the people to come back to the Lord, to have the worship established, had given them, in a sense, the great cloud of witnesses to look to see, oh, they've set the example, let's follow. And what do? They respond. Let's gather together. They have one heart, it says. They gathered together as one man to hear the word of God. Almost unprecedented in the history of the nation of Israel. We had some high points where we had spiritual leaders that would lead them to do this, but these were God's people saying yes to God's word. All of them as one. It wasn't necessarily Nehemiah says, hey, y'all come here, let's sit down and hear the preaching and teaching of God's word and hear it read and so forth. No, the nation asked for Ezra the priest, hey, would you please read the scriptures to us? We want to know more. Amazing revival takes place. So let's walk through what happens here is, in practicing the presence of God, what takes place? Well, the people unite around God's word. If here in our church, if we are going to practice the presence of God, we will not only gather together and function as a church, but we will always have a passion for hearing and heeding God's word. It will be the focus of our worship. It will be the passion of our living. And that's what's happening here in the nation of Israel. So in verse 1, as they gathered together, the point number 1 is, in practicing the presence of God, unite around God's word. I said that already. I want you to make sure you catch that. As one man, they voluntarily united for one thing, to hear God's word. And so verse 2, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women. And all that could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Now, this coordinates with what we already saw in chapter 7. Nehemiah giving all of this taking place, he says, we gathered together on the first day, and though he included the list of those that had come back, this is the activity that begins to take place in chapter 7, or chapter, in the month, seventh month, I'll get my tongue untied here, in the seventh month, as Nehemiah has said, we've got to do something, and they say, yes! Let's gather together and let's hear the reading and teaching of God's word. And they unified. Notice it's not just the leaders, not just the men, but the ladies are included too. I like this. This was the entire nation. And then it goes on, and all that could understand. Probably a very clear reference to children that were old enough to hear and understand. So we've got cross-generation, both sexes, man and female, coming together to say, we want to hear God's word. It wasn't just the men coming to worship. The men were all required to go down to the temple 3 times a year. But the entire family came. I wonder, what did they do with the babies in arms? I presume the babies were still in arms. But they couldn't hear with understanding, not included in hearing the reading of God's word. They hadn't grasped it yet. I am grateful that in our church and in our setting, we have what we call a Sunday night service as our family service. Why do we do that? It's on purpose. We're following some biblical example where we gather together and even our children sit in here and listening to the teaching and preaching of God's word. You say, well, they don't get it all. Well, Lord willing, my messages on Sunday night include enough that they grab. One of the wonderful joys of growing up in a godly home was that I was in God's house from my earliest memories. And back in that day, it was very uncommon to have, we had before church, I remember, as I got old enough, we had Eager Beavers. Any of you remember Eager Beavers? All right. We met an hour before the service for Eager Beavers and memorized verses and so forth. As I got a little older, in a different church setting, we had Awanas on Wednesday night. But it was the common norm for during the worship services, we were in the church service. And though maybe as a young boy I didn't grab everything, God was using it to start affecting my heart. And so early, as I watched Mom and Dad listen to the preaching of God's word, Dad was taking notes. Well, hey, maybe I should do that too. And so, you know, can I have a pen? And sure enough, and I'm writing, now I didn't write as good a notes as mom and dad did. You should see my mom write notes. It's like tiny little print, and it's, you know, goes down the page and then around the page and then on the backside. And if she can't fit it in, it's going in between. Have you ever seen them write between the lines? Ladies, how do you do that? It's like, how can you read this? Anyways, but she keeps writing. She keeps going. A way for her to remember God's word. Well, it made an impression on me. Even as a boy, it's like I started writing notes. I kept them for years, some of those notes. They're gone now. But it was amazing. It was like, that was precious to me. All that could understand heard. And all those little steps are really critical for our children to grow in the Lord. So even here, when the nation of Israel came back to the Lord, verse 2, they even allowed their young children to come listen. They wanted them to hear the precious word of God. As we go on, and they read therein, you know what, I'm sorry, I'm jumping around in my notes. Let me stop before I do that. God wants his followers to not be mindless, but to be wise. So all they could hear with understanding, though it's clearly a clue of the children were involved as well, but it also tells us something about our hearing. Believer, God asks of you to not be a robot. God asks of you not to simply be a cult follower in a sense that, okay, whatever the preacher says, I'll do. No, God wants you to understand the principles that are being declared. In fact, he wants you to study it and learn it. And so, we find in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6, keep therefore and do them. This is in reference even to all the commands that God is talking about. This is Moses talking to the nation of Israel. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Believer, you should know the word of the Lord well enough, God's word, that as you begin to have conversation with your neighbors, with your co-workers, with unsaved family members, that you actually, they say, wow, that person has some understanding about God's word. They grab it, they get it, they're putting it together, they're living it out in their life, they see it lived in your life. God wants us to be people of understanding. So even, yes, our children, let's teach them God's word so they can understand God's truth. Okay, now verse 3. He goes on and he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. The water gate was best we can figure out on the east side of the city of Jerusalem. That was the east side, was also where the temple was located. It was the gate that led out probably to the Gihon Valley, where water the springs were and so forth, that they could gather the water and bring it into the city. So, clearly called the water gate. But notice here that they gathered together in a place not around the temple the temple altar, not facing the temple, but actually at just the gate. They wanted to hear the word of God. This was a gathering not to focus on sacrifice for sin. It seems as though these were people that were already walking with the Lord, can I put it that way? But now they are wanting to grow in the Lord by understanding his word. And this really becomes, as I've given allusion to already, a turning point in the worship of the Jews. We find historically that from this point on, after they come back, they begin in their cities to set up what we call synagogues. We know they existed, obviously, in the time of Christ. And in fact, that's where Christ himself would worship, was in these synagogues. What were they? Well, it wasn't a temple. They didn't offer sacrifice there. But they loved God's word, at least at the beginning of setting up synagogues, as an outgrowth of what happened here in chapter 8 of Nehemiah. And they held the word of God so precious to know it, to understand it, to learn it, and live it out in their life, that they said, all right, let's gather together about God's word. And so, remember, as we step into the New Testament time, it seems as though whenever there was a reference to the synagogue and the worship that was going on there, what would happen? They would have a reading of the law, reading the scripture. In fact, you study historically, archaeologically, and you go to the synagogues, And there was a special seat that they put at the front of the synagogue where the man sat to read God's word. And then remember what they offered to Jesus? They offered to Paul, the leader of the synagogue, the ruler of the synagogue. Well, brother, if you have anything to say, speak on. So there was a time of reading and then a time of exhortation or explanation as well. What an amazing opportunity that our early Christians had when the Jews would invite them, and Paul did this regularly. He went on his missionary journeys, he would go to the synagogue because that's where God's word was read. We didn't have the New Testament all written down at that time. And so Paul would go to the synagogue, sit in there with the Jews because they were God-fearers. They already had an understanding of God. And then as God gave him opportunity, often the chief ruler of the synagogue would say, come, tell us something. And so he would read from the scriptures and then explain it. He would lead them to Christ. I'm reminded of what Philip did to the Ethiopian eunuch. I realize we're talking about synagogue, but he started at that very scripture that was read and explained to him Jesus, who he was, who their Messiah was. That's what Paul did. That's what Jesus did. And it's based on the Word of God. All the way back here to this wonderful change in how they worshiped in their homes and in their settings. Listen, we want to gather together to hear God's Word. Too often in our day and age, Christians, those who name the name of Christ, whether they're true believers in the Lord Jesus, sometimes can be questioned. But they very rarely say, let's gather together to hear the reading and preaching of God's Word. No, let's gather together so I can feel good about myself. Move to praise and worship songs. see a nice demonstration. Hear a little concert and be entertained. And hear a little ditty from the preacher. Their ears getting tickled. And that's it. I know that I'm preaching to the choir in a sense tonight. You folks are here on a Sunday night. And you are to be commended because you've come, I think, ultimately to hear the preaching of God's word. May that always be the character of who we are as believers. We cherish the delivery and the study and the understanding of God's word. It should be central and focus, really, to our worship as well. So they gathered together at the water gate instead of at the temple site or right at the edge of the temple so they could hear God's word. And then they, as we go on here, verse 4, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood. Now, I'm not standing on a pulpit tonight. I'm standing behind it. This word pulpit here is an idea of a raised platform, which they had made for the purpose. Now, this is very interesting because though in verse 1, it appears as though it was somewhat spontaneous that they had gathered together, yet now we have a clue. They had put this platform together on purpose, that this was something that had begun already. And now we're seeing the fruit of a people whose heart is coming back to the Lord. Revival had started, whether it was in the building of the walls, but there was a joy and delight in their God again. And there was discussion among God's people. Let's gather together and let's hear the preaching and reading of God's word. And so why don't we build a place where Ezra, the leader, the scribe, can stand up and teach us and read God's word to us so we can learn. So there was planning involved. This was not just a momentary minute where, no, this was God growing and developing. So they built this pulpit. And beside him, now listen to all these people. I'll try to read through the names fairly clearly. Mattathiah and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, and on his, they were on his right hand, and on his left hand, Pedaiah, and Mishael, Malchiah, and Hashem, and Hashabadiah, and then Zechariah, and Meshulam. These men, who were they? Well, we'll see in a minute, appears, though, that they helped in reading. Could you imagine reading from morning until noon? Probably we're dealing with a good 4 hours of reading of Scripture. They took turns. This is all that was probably happening. They were up on the platform, and whether they handed the scroll or they went to the center and kept on reading, and they would take, these 13 men would take turns with Ezra reading the Scripture. Now, let's keep on going. So they read the Scriptures, take turns reading, verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. He was on the platform. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Again, as God's people here are uniting around God's word because they want to practice the presence of God, we find here something very unique. As God's word is read, what do? They stand. They give God's word a royal reception. this was so important to them that they wanted to treat it just like a king had walked in the door. Well, they were listening to the words of their king, weren't they? What a joy and delight. We ought not, as God's people, even to this day, to treat God's word as just casually. Now, we can study it and learn it and so forth. I understand that. But it's the words of our great king. We're his servants, his subject. It's most appropriate for us to honor it. I realize it's a, wait a second, does that mean that I need to be very careful about, you know, if my Bible is all worn out, what should I do with it? Well, I guess in the United States, what we do with the flag when we honor it, when we get rid of it? We burn it, don't we? Oh, that would be something appropriate. I'm not talking about the printed page as so much as I'm talking about the hearing of it. Respecting and honor the declaration, and that's what's going on here. The scrolls would wear out. They would copy more scrolls. That the scroll wasn't, the paper wasn't sacred. The word of God was. His message, every word was important. And when they had the word of God, they wanted to hear every word. And so out of wonderful respect, you are doing, by the way, I think in the same way that they did there. I know that you're sitting down, but you're being quiet. You're focusing in attention because you want to hear God's message. That's appropriate and right. Where there is chaos in the church of God, there generally isn't a respect for the word of God. There's a desire for emotions or feelings, coming away with something that pumps them up. But there's not an honor of God's word. And so we today, what do we do with God's word? We sit and hear and listen. You are honoring God's word that way. So they stood to honor the Lord. Now, verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord. Notice it wasn't a worship of the Bible. It was ultimately a worship of God and his word. So Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now, in the setting at that time, the culture was, it was as they stood up to say amen, and then it says they lifted up their hands, it was a way to demonstrate that they were yearning. It was the start of their worship. They were yearning for God to teach them something. So they said, Amen, Amen, Lord, we want to hear your word. And that was a verbal, a bodily communication. They understood that in their culture, and I'm explaining it to you now, to say, God, we're here to hear. And it says, then they go on, and then they prostrate themselves. A demonstration and a picture of a submissive, humble heart and submissive, humble petitioning before their God. So at first they say at the beginning of their worship, Amen, Amen, and they lift up their hands. And then they bow their heads and worship the Lord with their faces to the ground, understanding and knowing God is great. That's what Ezra just said. Beginning of verse 6, blessed be the Lord, the great God. And they said, yes, we understand that we want to hear his word and receive it, but we want him to know, as they prostrate themselves, we want him to know that we're his humble servants. All that we have is his. All that he gives us, we will receive. He is our Lord. And so in our worship, even today, we come and we often open our worship with a salutation, a yearning, Lord, we pray. That's what we do. New Testament worship has that as an actual part of the worship. We stop and pray and ask for God to teach us. Ask for help in us worshiping him. And then we humbly, in our heart, demonstrate a humility to say, God, I want to hear. How was that accomplished? Well, we accomplished that through our singing, through you, again, quietly sitting and listening to God's word. Now, you can say amen, just like they did here, all right? There's nothing wrong with that. That's proper response to God's word. And then, as well, we have opportunity at the end, like they did in the New Testament, invitation, where God or Christ or the apostles would invite them to do something about it. Well, we have had an invitation. Why? So you can prostrate yourself before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to obey what I've heard today. I want to grow in the Lord. Verse 7, he goes on. Also, Jeshua and Benai and Sherebiah, I'm sorry, I didn't say that right, Sherebiah and Jamin and Akab and Shabbathiah Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. What's going on here? Well, here's another group of 13 men, including Levites. So these are, whether these were leaders among the Levites or men plus the Levites, we're not sure. But they are a separate group from the men on the platform. What are they doing? Well, verse 8. All right, let's go to verse 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. That appears to be the men on the platform. And gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. That seems to be these other 13 men. What was going on? Well, you can imagine, though it wasn't millions of people there, we're talking thousands of people that had probably gathered. Remember verse 1, they had gathered together as a man. Well, we know that 40,000 had come back as exiles, 40 plus thousand, with Zerubbabel. Well, a couple generations later here, all right? And so there would easily be, could potentially be, hundreds of thousands of people that had gathered together. They'd put the readers on a platform. But then these other men, it appears, had walked through while the people stood in their place, they stayed in place, and then these men walked through and said, let me explain that passage that they just read to you. So it appears as though, we're not certain, but it appears as though they read scriptures, and then the scripture readers stopped for a moment to let the explainers out in the audience go among the people and explain. Do you understand what he just read? Do you know what that means for us? Very interesting. So verse 8, a critical part of them understanding the Word of God. They read the Word of God distinctly. I realize that that word, sometimes commentators say, well, they were probably, the word distinctly means translate. Probably not in this passage. That would be a very unusual use of the Hebrew term there. You say, well, didn't they all speak Aramaic? They did. But it appears as though these folks still at this moment understood the Hebrew language. Why? Because we find in chapter 13, when Nehemiah comes back, he's disgusted that the fact that there had been intermarriage and that the new generation couldn't speak Hebrew anymore. So it appears that during the exile, while they were away, one of the things that kept their culture tight was their language. That makes sense. Why is it that people come into our country still like to speak their mother tongue? It ties them to their past heritage. We understand that. And so these Hebrews here in this passage probably could still easily understand the language of it. The men that were walking through the crowd were giving a clear explanation of it, being distinct. They were being well articulated in the delivery of it, and then the men walking through were expounding the passage, kind of like I'm doing tonight. This is what it means. You see, these people, as they were beginning the practice of the presence of God in their life, unified around God's Word. They came together, heard it, listened to it being expounded. They cherished it. Now, it keeps on going. What happens as a result of hearing God's Word? Well, point number two, if you're taking notes, this is verses 9 through 12. They rejoice in holiness here. Let's read. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, that's the governor, that's the kind of a transliteration of the Hebrew word there. So he's the leader. And Ezra, the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace. These are probably the Levites among the crowd. Hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. When they heard of the word of the Lord and understood his great holiness and character, it appears as though they were grieved with their sin. And as they continued to listen to the word of God and they understood some of the temple worship that was to go on, and we're going to see this explained even further in verses 13 to the end of the chapter, and we'll get there. But as they come upon the Feast of Tabernacles, it's a holy and high day. It's a day to be set aside for rejoicing, not a day for mourning. We don't know all the history, but at this point, we do know this. Holiness, being set apart for God and rejoicing in that holiness, is to be accompanied with joy, not mourning and grief over our sin. There had come a point, it appears already, where that had been accomplished. And now they longed for the Word of God. They understood their sin. They understood their need for the Word of God. They said, let's gather together and hear God's Word so we can grow in Christ. They did that. As they hear God's Word, they are again convicted of their sin. And they mourn and weep. And yet this was to be a day of great rejoicing. Why? End of verse 12. Because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. These people had heard it, understood it, and wanted to change their life. I'm reminded of several passages that connect God's holiness to joy and rejoicing. Even David, after he repented of his sin with Bathsheba in Psalm 51, what does he say? Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Repentance had been complete. He wanted again to have a sweet relationship with his God. He wanted, big picture again here of what we're talking about in Nehemiah 8, he wanted to practice the presence of God again. And what was his description of that? The joy of my salvation. Believer, for those of you that are walking with the Lord, loving His Word, trusting His promises, living according to the presence of God in your life, it is most appropriate for you to have joy. You know the end from the beginning. You know the very presence of God sustaining you. Rejoice in your God. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 15, speaking specifically of the Feast of Tabernacles, which we'll see here taking place in verses 13 to the end of the chapter, says this, 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast. Now, we often think of solemn as very somber, very serious-minded. And there was some solemnity in that sense to it. But notice his description, God's description, of the Feast of Tabernacles in Deuteronomy 16, 15. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase and in all the works of thine hand. Therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. When I understand who my God is, what He's done for me, what He is doing for me, what He gives me, I have to, my heart has to rejoice. It seems to be incongruous sometimes to our circumstances in life. And yet, believer, God has called us to the same principle. Philippians 4, 4. Rejoice in the Lord. What's the next word? Always. Always. Again, I say rejoice. Even in the sorrow of grief, there can be a joy of knowing God's presence with me. I can still rejoice in my God. You see, my joy comes from knowing God, who He is. Knowing His Word well, understanding the Word. And so, these Levites, those reading and explaining the Word of God, said, folks, this is not a day to mourn. You've heard the Word of God and understand who your great God is, what He's done for you. We are coming on the Feast of Tabernacles when we are going to memorialize God's great deliverance. Though we were nomads in the wilderness for a long time, we rejoice in God giving us, as Deuteronomy 16 says, all that we have. This is a day to rejoice in our God. When I understand God's holiness and God's justice, when I see His righteousness and His goodness, I am called by God to rejoice. Believer, may your testimony be to the world, to your co-laborers, to your family, that you're full of joy. He's going to go on to explain even further. Let's go, though, first of all, to Psalm 96. I'm sorry, just keep your finger here, but I want you to see another point where God calls us to rejoice in relationship to God's holiness. We often think of God's holiness and we fear it. We fear him because we are unholy. And yet when we understand what God has done for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in redeeming us from our sin, we are no longer viewed as sinners. We are viewed because of Christ as saints. And so throughout the New Testament, we're called saints. We are therefore to rejoice. Psalm 96. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. It appears as though a part of our singing ought to often be, regularly be, the salvation of the Lord, what he's provided for us. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all the people. For the Lord is great, greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nation are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Huh, isn't that something? Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. We're talking about Old Testament setting and worship. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Not the fearfulness of holiness. Yes, he goes on, fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Believer, God has called us in light of his holiness, though we fear before him, knowing he's holy and I'm unholy. Yet my heart response ought to be to rejoice. And so in Nehemiah, as they hear the word of the Lord and understand who they are before God, they begin to mourn and to weep. And yet they're called by the leaders, stop, this is a day to rejoice because you've understood the word of God. You have the most precious gift, and that's the gift of understanding truth, understanding God's word. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pastures. So enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Make a joyful noise. Believer, it is right and appropriate for us. It is never wrong. It's not putting on a mask. It's not hiding, unless you're hiding sin. But you understand that it's not wrong for us as we gather together and as I strive to live out my life for the Lord that I purposefully decide I'm going to rejoice always. I'm going to rejoice in my good God. He has given me his word. I understand truth. I know that my Savior lives. I know that I'll live forever. That should bring joy to my life. Okay, well, let's hasten on. So, they, in understanding and practicing the presence of God, united around God's word, rejoiced in holiness, and finally, they were vigorous to obey God's word. As they were strengthened in the joy of the Lord, we go on now, verse 13, and on the second day, we're gathered together, I'm in verse 13, Nehemiah 8, and on the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. Very interesting. They had a whole congregation gathered together. Now we find the leaders, these are family leaders, besides the spiritual leaders, the priests and the Levites. What happened when they heard the word of the Lord, when they were wanting God's presence to be real in their life and they began to rejoice in holiness, the natural outgrowth of what was, we want to hear more so that we can obey. And that's the rest of the chapter. Verse 14. So as they're hearing the word of the Lord again, reading God's law, they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. Well, what day is this? Verse 1. Day 1 of the seventh month, okay? And that they should publish and proclaim, verse 15, in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mountain, fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written, all right? Little tents, shelters, all right? So the people did that. They went forth brought them and made them sell booze, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the street of the water gate, the street of the gate of Ephraim. So, part of the Feast of the Tabernacles, all right, y'all come together. They did that. And when you come together, we're going to go camping. All right, now, camping a little different than setting up a tent. They were supposed to gather these branches as a picture, as a memorial of what God had done for them when he brought them out of Egypt. What did they do for, 40 years? But what did they do even before they had sinned and rebelled against the Lord? They were in the wilderness wandering, following the Lord, living in tents temporarily. It wasn't their permanent home. And God never wanted them to forget that time of utter dependence upon him. Remember in the wilderness wanderings? They knew God was with them. Why? Well, they could see it. The Shekinah glory was there. By night, they had a permanent nightlight. Far glorious than any nightlight we plug in. The Shekinah glory with a fire above the temple area, the tabernacle, I should say. Could you imagine? The enemy couldn't get at them. It's like they were discovered before they would get close. God was protecting them. And then during the day, providing shade in the middle of the desert. I was just in the middle of the desert out in Arizona. Thursday morning, I went out to do some little bit of jogging. All right, and unfortunately, because of some issues at the house that I was helping fix plumbing and a few things like that, I didn't get out until it was getting really hot. And I knew it, so I determined I'm not going to push myself, and I'm glad I didn't. Anyways, I ran for a while, and then I walked back. And on the walk back, it's like, where's the shade? All right, I didn't carry any water with me. It's like, I just want to find the shade. I'm out. The sun is just powerful. Could you imagine the joy that the Israelites experienced day by day? They were under the cloud. Yes, it was hot in the desert, but they were in the shade. Isn't that amazing? God providing a picture of his everyday presence with them. And so when they came to the Feast of Tabernacles, they wanted to remember that time of total dependence upon their God, whose presence they saw. So they're reading here, and they, well, we're supposed to be doing this. We didn't realize that. They had forgotten some of God's law over the years. They knew about the feast, it appears, but they didn't remember to practice the memorial. So what did they do when they heard? They didn't say, this is going to take a lot of planning and preparation, and I'm not sure that, that we can we really fully obey God's word right now, right here? No! They heard the word of the Lord. God said, at the Feast of the Tabernacles coming up in the seventh month, we've got to build booths, we've got to build little shelters to honor God's goodness to us through the wilderness wanderings. So they told their families, and what did they do? They obeyed. If I'm going to practice the presence of God in my life, what will I do? Obey Him. Obey Him. How do I know every day, as I pillow my head at night, how do I know if I've pleased God that day? That's, I think, a legitimate question, because I'm going to be judged for everything I do. Well, how do I know? Was your life lived in simple, straightforward obedience to God's word? All the commands. Or were you disobedient? God wants us, if we're going to practice His presence, be aware that He's with us, and live in light of who He is. The practical outgrowth of this is, I will always, in everything, not just occasionally, not just when it's convenient, not just when it fits with my schedule and my work, and no, I'm going to obey God's word all the time. Not just when the kids are good, so it's easy to not be crabby. No, all the time. Not just, I think I can work it in my schedule, so I'll obey the Lord and share the gospel with someone today. No. Usually those things happen at the most inconvenient time. But if I'm going to practice the presence of God, I'm going to say yes to God's commands and truths. They stopped everything. They weren't planning on this big festival. Who knows? It was the festival of ingatherings at the same time. It was in the middle of harvest. It would be really easy to say, wait a second, I haven't gotten all the grapes gathered yet. The wheat's not in the barn. I'm not sure I should do this. No, the entire nation, when they understood God's word, when they rejoiced in God's holiness, said, yes, we will obey God's word and let's go build some booths, because that's what we're supposed to do then. Believer, is that characteristic of your life? Does your family know that no matter what, you're going to obey God's word? The TV program on, the movies on, and all kinds of sinfulness comes across that screen. Are you going to obey God's word? What are you going to do about it? Let your children feast on it? It's every area of my life, and my applications could go on and on tonight. But if God's word says it, I must obey it. May God help us to be people like these children of Israel, who vigorously, not impassionately, not half-heartedly, who vigorously obeyed God's word. So let's finish the chapter reading, because that, just so we can get through the chapter reading and see what happened. So they had built, so the people went forth, verse 16, brought them and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts, and the courts of the house of the God, in the streets of the water gate, and the street of the gate of Ephraim. So obviously there were some people living in Jerusalem. They probably put it on their house, but we know that there was plenty yet, because we just saw it in chapter 7, that needed to be built up and so forth. So they built in the streets, they built at the temple area, in front of some of the gates of the city, and so forth. Verse 17, all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua, the son of Nun, unto that day, had not the children of Israel done so. It appears to be a reference, we know that there's indications where they had practiced the Feast of Tabernacles, but they hadn't done all the booths thing, the actual memorial part, and that seems to be the reference here, that the children of Israel had neglected a portion of the Feast of Tabernacles. They enjoyed the ingathering, all right, the harvest feast that was a part of all of this, but they had neglected the memorial part, the part to remember God's presence. And here, they said, we're not going to neglect it. And there was, end of verse 17, look what happens. They understand God's word, rejoice in God's holiness, obey God's word, and there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day of the feast until the last day, it appears as though it was Ezra in the leadership here, he read in the book of the law of God. And they, the people, kept the feast 7 days. So part of their everyday process during this feast, 8 days of celebration, they would come together to hear more of God's word. Oh, may God give us a heart and passion for his word again. And may we rejoice in it. Believer, it is not wrong for you to celebrate God's goodness to you. Tonight, it's a fellowship, we have it on purpose, but let's rejoice tonight as we fellowship together, because we've heard God's word, understood it, understand that we can rejoice in the very holy presence of God, and we have a heart to obey it. The greatest joy, believer, that you can experience is the experience of obeying God's word. There's no greater joy. May God help us to be faithful to obeying God's word. And so they read it, and then on the 8th day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. What's he talking about, according unto the manner? Well, they had studied God's word well enough to know what's supposed to take place on that final day of the Feast of Tabernacles. They did everything right. They were concerned about every detail that they would obey. Believer, don't just get what you might consider the big ones in God's word. Let's get all the details. Let's do it every manner, every part right in your life. That's a part of God growing us in sanctification. Don't stop growing. Continue to be obedient and enjoy the presence of God in your life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Amazing story in many ways to see a nation as one gather together because they want to practice your presence in their life. And they did it rightly. They did it by taking the word of God, hearing it, asking for it to be read and explained, understanding that they are unholy, but God is holy, and yet they can rejoice in God's holiness. And then knowing and understanding that there were some commands that they weren't being faithful to, and so they said, let's go do it. They stopped everything and did the right thing. And that brought great gladness. Oh, Father, may each of us here tonight experience the joy of the Lord as we rightly obey everything that we know from God's Word. Keep us growing in God's Word. Keep us studying it and learning it so that you can find us faithful in every area that you've asked of us. May we not purposefully overlook, neglect areas that you've given us commands. That's sin. May we rejoice to do everything that you've commanded us to do. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, is there a command of the Lord tonight that the Spirit of God is pricking your heart about? And you don't rejoice to obey that command. You rebel against it. You fight against it. You disobey it. Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, I expect that some of the struggles in my life spiritually are simply because I'm being disobedient to some of God's word, God's commands for my life. I don't know which one God is maybe challenging your heart about tonight, believer. But you would say with an upraised hand, you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I want to, like these children of Israel, to become vigorous in my obedience to the word of God. I want to be able to, with gladness, rejoice in God's word. Would you pray that God would help me to be obedient to all of God's commands? Can I pray for you tonight? Someone quietly lift up their hand and say, that's my need tonight. Amen. Yes. 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 Several hands. Amen. Ask the Lord for strength this week, whether it's one or two things that God is pricking your heart, challenging your heart about in His Word. Become passionate in your obedience to it. Love God's Word, believer. It is, and it will bring, the joy of the Lord. Are you here tonight without the Savior? You can in no way experience this wonderful joy and understanding of God's Word until God's Spirit lives within you. And that begins by you putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, becoming a part of God's family. He died for you. He rose again, demonstrating the power He has over death. He wants you to trust Him as your only Savior from sin. Maybe tonight you'd say, Pastor, that's my need. Whether it's a child or maybe an adult, and say, Pastor, I need to be saved tonight. Anyone like that, quietly slip their hand there and say, that's my need. Anyone at all. Lord, may we be obedient to your word. Help us, Father, to, as a church family, be united around God's word. Let that be the focus of our worship and of our passion. May we rightfully and cheerfully rejoice in your holiness, knowing you and the joy and blessing of knowing you as our Savior and Lord should cause great joy. And then, Lord, help us, in light of your word and in light of your holiness, to quickly, completely obey everything of your word, even down to the little, what we might call, mannerisms of Scripture. May God help us to be obedient to it. Number of hands raised tonight. I pray that you would encourage these believers, give them strength by your Spirit to be obedient to all of God's word. May they have victory this week in their simple obedience to your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Believer, if you need to spend a moment in prayer with your Lord and anticipating obedience to His word, then why don't you come? Spend some time with Him as the instruments will play in just a moment. If you need some counsel or encouragement, maybe there's a struggle or battle or something that you need some help from a fellow believer, well, come catch my hand. We'll get a counselor for you, and you can step aside and find some encouragement with a brother or sister in Christ. If you're here tonight without the Savior, please come catch my hand. We would rejoice to see you come to know the Lord as your Savior. You could leave here tonight knowing for sure you're on your way to heaven. So as God's working your heart, as the instruments quietly play through the invitation hymn, why don't you come?